So here we are for our last lesson, and I've called it the journey of living hope, because that's really what it is. You know, we use that metaphor a lot for the Christian life, that it's a journey. And I got way off into Psalm 84 this week, which talks about a journey, so you'll see that sprinkled throughout the lesson. But to really be able to say that I experience hope on a daily basis as a lifestyle, that's a journey. We don't just say, oh, yeah, that's an option, and then all of a sudden we start living that 24/7. So we've been on that journey since September, and I hope that each one of us feels like we're farther along down the road than we were when we got started. But I did want to talk about the journey today, and that there's an itinerary, and that is that today, and tomorrow is today, and the next day, when that day is today, that we can grab on to living hope, that we have hope that's available to us that day, even if we're not feeling hopeful. That is the itinerary. Those are the stops God has for us along the way, is stops where we can get to that place. And sometimes it requires more work on some days than it does on others, doesn't it? And so I wanted to just give you several promises right here, all in one place, that would just give you a place to go to say, well, how do I know how I have a living hope? And our theme verse is 1 Peter 1:3, and I've given it to you in the AMP. It says, God has caused us to be born again, that is, to be reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose to an ever-living hope. So that's the verse we got the title from the series on. And to me, even though this does not have the word hope in it, this verse is a really great verse that I'm about to read. And I love the way the message said it, because it has one of our key words in it, John 10:10. And it says, I came, Jesus speaking here, I came so that they may have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. So we have been talking about dreams and disappointments, and how God has given each one of us an individual purpose. We all have the collective purpose as children of God to be conformed to the image of Jesus. But each one of us has individual gifts, individual callings. And so we want to tap into those, and we can do that as we look at our desires, as we look at our want-tos, as we look at our dreams and the visions God's placed on our heart and our giftings. So hopefully you guys won't abandon your dreams just because we're finishing class up. But I want you to keep on pressing into that. If you're not in touch with what your dreams are, then please continue to seek the Lord about that, because it adds just a really cool dimension to life, to have something that we're hoping for and looking forward to, even beyond heaven. You know what I'm saying? Something to look for in this world that's not just the dream of heaven. And I liked this verse as well. I don't believe read this verse this year. 2 Peter 1:2 from the AMP is the verse ahead of our theme verse. No, it's not. This is in a different book. It's 2 Peter. And I'm going to talk to Jesus about the 1 and the 2. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 1st and 2nd Kings. Do we have to have those? We have to keep these Bible teachers humble, I think. But anyway, 2 Peter 1:2 AMP says, may grace, God's favor, and peace, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts, be multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, so the Amplified can be wordy sometimes, but listen to my synopsis of that verse. What he's saying is, you can have that peace that is perfect well-being. It is well with my soul, as the song says. And that you can have freedom from all those negative emotions through knowing Jesus. Accurately understanding who he is and what his character is. What he said in his word. And really understanding what is biblical truth versus maybe some ungodly beliefs that we've taken on. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. And then last, I wanted to mention the verse that we ended with last week. It's Romans 15:13 from the New Living. God, who is our source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we want to do. We don't want to just get hope for today for ourselves, but we want to get to the point where we are so tapped into this living hope on a day-to-day basis that it becomes our lifestyle, that not only do we get it for ourselves, that we get it in such a way that it bubbles over into our world and the people that we have an influence on. And we carry it everywhere we go. Y'all, I went to this, they called me in yesterday to go to work, and I happened to be done with my lesson, and I said, sure, I could use the extra cash. I'd like to buy some new spring things, you know. So I told them yes, and I went in there, and it was a total train wreck. The girl who was the pharmacist on duty was crying. There were medicine bottles and baskets and papers everywhere. You could barely walk. It was maybe the worst I've ever seen. It was definitely top five. But guys, I went in there and I just thought, I've got hope. I've got a living hope. I've got joy. I've got peace. I want to be a blessing. I mean, these poor people standing out here in line, I want to be a blessing to them. I want to be a blessing to this little girl who's having a hard day. And I was able to just stay there for about 5 hours and just have myself the best little old time. It helped. The fact that it didn't matter what I did really did help too, because, you know, it was like taking a medicine dropper and just dropping it into the Pacific Ocean. There was so much wrong, you know, that anything I did would be right, you know. That helped too. But I mean, really, you can walk into a high stress, high cortisol situation and really take the aroma of Christ with you, which is that living hope. So just that's what I mean by bubbling over with hope. And I think that's a great opportunity. But again, we have to make it our choice. We've got not to focus on the mess around us, but we've got to focus on that vertical relationship of the Holy Spirit in us that's overflowing out to our situation, to us and then through us. So two verses about that. One is, as I mentioned, Psalm 84:5. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, Lord, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. So it's a journey. You may not be at the place where you can walk into a train wreck and hold it for 5 hours. Maybe you can hold it for 5 minutes. Maybe you can hold it for 1 hour. Maybe you can, you know, go to the bathroom and have a screaming fit and then come out for another hour, whatever. But it's a journey. And we've got to choose that pilgrimage in order to access that living hope. And then secondly, this is one of my life verses. And I read it in the Passion, and I just had to put it on the paper because I thought it was so, so instructive. This is the Lord speaking to us, saying, I will stay close to you, instructing and guiding you along the pathway for your life. I will advise you along the way and lead you forth with my eyes as your guide. So don't make it difficult. Don't be stubborn when I take you where you've not been before. Don't make me tug you and pull you along. Just come with me. Y'all, we can dig our heels in. When it's not going our way, when it's going too slow, when it's getting too hard, we can just dig our little heels in and think, I don't like the way you're doing this, and I'm just going to do it my own way. Guys, that's just a recipe for disaster. We know that we're all going to have to come back and do damage control when we have that attitude. So let's just set it in our hearts and minds to just go on and do it God's way and to join Him on that journey. Let's talk about temporary roadblocks, because we are on this pathway to living hope going to run into them. And we've been talking about disappointments, and those are detours to hope, aren't they? Or they can be. They can serve as detours if we let them. And so let's look at the challenge here, which is to say living hope, or our hope, is not in no detours. It's not in no delays. It's not in having perfect circumstances. It's in the God who we walk with on that pathway through those circumstances and delays. And so as we've sung about in so many of our songs about hope being an anchor for our souls, that references Hebrews 6, 18, and 19. And that's such a familiar passage. I'm giving it to us in the Voice translation today. And it says, "So God has given us two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath. These prove that it is impossible for God to lie. As a result, we who come to God for refuge might be encouraged to seize that hope that is set before us." So see, we've got to reach out and take it. That hope is real and true and anchors to steady our restless souls. So sometimes do you get restless in the waiting? I do. I just want something to move. I want something to happen. My mom and I have the hurry up, Lord prayer. You know, we just come on, hurry up, Lord. And sometimes it's just not time. And so we have to be aware. Jesus talks about that, and I didn't put this in the lesson, but Jesus talks about being aware of the times and the seasons and being able to know, you know, in due season, he's going to answer our promise. But usually a promise has a growing season. And so we're waiting. And then when we hit these roadblocks, and some of them are really painful, some of them are just hard to keep on holding on to hope, we've got to remember that they're temporary. And so 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 is a really good verse for that. It tells us in the New Living that our present troubles are small and won't last very long. That's in light of eternity. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So I wanted to talk about the word wait. So this verse tells us that these temporary roadblocks, these temporary difficulties, they produce for us an eternal weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, weight of glory. And remember when we looked at Abraham's life, we learned that Abraham gave more weight to what God said than he did to his circumstances and his emotions. So what we said about Abraham was this. We used this verse that I've printed here. This was maybe my biggest takeaway from the year, is Romans 4:20. It says, "Abraham kept believing in God's promise. He became strong in his faith. He gave glory to God." And so we made that chart about Abraham's life, and we said that Abraham, over time, he had his ups, and he had his downs. He had his ups and he had his downs in his hope and in his faith. But the trajectory of his life was growth. And that how he grew strong was pushing against that resistance, pushing against the obstacles. It's just like in the weight room. You have to press that heavy weight in order to build the muscle, in order to grow strong. And that's what Abraham did, and that's what we're to do. We're to use these delays, we're to use these obstacles, and we're to push against them. We're to press into the Lord. And that is what is going to build that strength. And that's what gives glory to God. That, even though the line's wiggly, even though we don't do it perfectly, God was pleased with Abraham. And he is the father of our faith. So if he had a wiggly line, then I say it's okay for us to have a wiggly line. Don't you? So, and God's given glory even in that. So that is so wonderful. And the addition I want to make to this today is he gave way to that, and he had to wait for a very long time, longer than any of us probably will have to wait for our promise to come true. He waited a long time, like 25 years, for his promise to come true. So waiting seasons can be fruitful if we will choose to let them be so. We need to remember Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what the Lord has done from beginning to end. So see, that is a helpful thing to remember, both halves of that verse. God's going to make it beautiful for everything. And there's a time for your promise to come true. There's a time that's going to come. You're not going to need hope anymore because the answer is going to be there. But we need to wait. And that God can see the end from the beginning. He knows how he's going to work it all out. And he knows not only what the end is, but he knows all these multitasking things that he's doing in the meantime. He's using every bit of it. There's overlap between people. There's overlap between situations and circumstances that all come together to make a beautiful whole that we don't have the capacity to see. So that's very helpful for me to think of, oh, God's got the big picture. All I've got is my one little human being perspective, you know? A verse that I've used many, many times and I wanted to share with you if you haven't heard this verse from the message is 2 Peter 3:8-9. It says, don't look the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. We don't like that part. At least I don't, because I'm thinking, yeah, it does seem about like 1,000 years, Lord. Hurry up. But then it says, God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. He's giving everyone space and time to change. Would you want any of your people left behind? I wouldn't. I'm going to need time and space for God to do everything in me so that I'm ready to receive the promise he has for me, so that I'm ready to fulfill the dreams that he wants me to enter into and go forth with the call on my life. So if you think about it that way, you think, oh, okay, so God's doing more than just that one thing. We tend to get so literal, focused on that promise and thinking, why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you doing it? Well, here's some ammunition to help you remember why he's doing it that way. He's given us time and space to change. And so we've got to remember, this was a verse that I've meditated on a lot in my personal prayer time this year. It's walking through some roadblocks of my own, that it's an opportunity to get to know him as my father and also kind of more like my trainer and my life coach, so to speak. So in Isaiah 45:8, it says in the voice, you are our father. We are just clay and you are the potter. We are the product of your creative action, shaped and formed into something of worth. So see, God is molding us into the image of Jesus. And we want to submit to that. And so I didn't put it on the paper, but I did want to take a little pause here for a listening exercise. And just ask you to just get in touch with any detour or any delay that you're experiencing and having to wait on. And just say, are you resisting the work of God?
How many can we have?
Well, you can have as many as you want over the summer, but pick one right now. Let's pick one to think about. Or just maybe 10 of them pop to mind. And the main question I want to ask, though, is, Where are you resisting the Lord's hand, where he's wanting to mold you during this time? Boy, lots of scratching pins on that one. I think that was the one I'd put a star by and come back to, because you probably got some journaling to do, it sounds like. Let's talk about necessary. What did I put on your page? Necessary what? Pit stops. Okay, because I just had the word necessary. Did y'all notice? I mean, see, sometimes I do the letter thing. This time I started with itinerary, temporary, and necessary. Y'all like that little rhythm I got? And then I thought, that doesn't really make sense unless you add the other part. So all I had was those three words. But necessary pit stops. Okay, let's talk about those. So what we want to remember is that sometimes the reason for a delay is that we do like they do on the racetrack, and they need to come in and they need to get refueled and they need to get repairs. And you watch them, they're just, you know, working on the car, sticking the gas in it, giving the guy some some whatever it is that they squirt down his mouth. And what we want to do is we want to be open to that. We want to be receiving what God has for us in those moments. And so I love the way Psalm 84, picking back up on that, was stated in the Passion Translation. Verses 6 and 7 say, "Even when their paths wind through the dark valley of tears, they dig deep to find a pleasant pool where others find only pain. He gives to them a brook of blessing filled from the rain of an outpouring. They grow stronger and stronger with every step forward." Isn't that great? And y'all, I think a lot of times, you know, we got a reputation here at Divine Design for being the place where you dig. And that, I mean, people just kind of go, they dig around too much in your stuff. I don't want to do that. But y'all, I mean, seriously, if you keep on just staying in the place where you are, that, you know, the synonym for that is stuck. How do you get out of a stuck place if you don't dig yourself out of it? I mean, just think if your car gets stuck in the ditch. I mean, sometimes your wheels are just spinning, and you're flying mud everywhere, and everybody gets covered with dirt, and then you're still stuck. So somebody's got to come and, you know, heave-ho and help you. And so that's what we like to do for one another. I mean, I'm looking to y'all, and y'all are looking to me and your leaders and your group members, and we want to come together and be each other's pit crew. You know, we want to be willing to dig, and we want to be willing to get dirty. We want to be willing to roll up our sleeves and to get in there and find out, okay, now, we're saying this is on the surface, but what's really, is it a spark plug or is it the carburetor? You know, I don't know. You know, we're just, all of us are just, you know, journeymen along the way. It's the Holy Spirit that does the digging work as we open up our hearts to Him and allow Him to do that, as we open up His Word, as we ask for Him to lead us to repentance in the places where we have allowed some ungodly responses to come in to things that hurt. But I want to point to the real perpetrator. And that is our enemy. That sometimes these leaks that we spring, you know, we're talking about having overflowing hope. Well, sometimes the reason it's not bubbling over is because we've sprung a leak. Because there's holes that are come from damage, you know. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking down in there to find out, well, where's the leak? And so I wanted to mention that we do have an enemy. And I'm going to give you that verse one more time, John 10:10 from the Amplified. And it says, "The thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." So if it's not overflowing, is there a leak? And so here are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 things that you might consider. Has he killed off some truth in your life? Because that's what he does. He's the father of lies. When the liar speaks, he makes it up out of his lying nature and fills the world with lies. We believe lies. All of us have. You know, our version of the truth may be just some little twisted version, and it gets us off God's path. Has he been stealing from you? Has he been having you to put your treasure in earthly things instead of in the true treasure of spiritual riches? Has he been trying to destroy your identity and cause you to seek after things that aren't going to satisfy you? Has he warped your reality? I love this, that I discovered this verse in Psalm 52, 2 and 4 in the Passion. It says, "O deceiver, trickster of others, your words are wicked, harming and hurting all who hear them. You love to distort, devour, and deceive, using your sly tongue to spin the truth." And so, guys, that's what we're looking for as we journal, is that we want to spit out everything we're thinking in the words that are in our heads and are in our emotions. I can try to say it for you. Your leader can try to say it for you. But when it comes out of your head or out of your heart, that is when you are able to identify, oh, there's the place where it's warped right there. I can spot it. So it's so important for you to do the work of journaling and get in touch with those emotions, because that's what's going to set you free. It's when, you know, the sun whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And so we come to the truth that he reveals to us, and then we abide in it until it becomes that head to the heart kind of truth for us. And freedom comes that way. Another thing that Satan does is wants to ruin our view of God, like he did. He's been doing it from the beginning. Just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. In other words, believe in the worst in God. And guys, he is perfect, he is good, and he loves you. And his word is completely accurate and true. So don't let Satan rob that from you, because that's the best thing you got. And he can rob us of valuable time. I like the way J.B. Phillips says Ephesians 5:15-16. Live life then with a true sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. And I like the way he said that, and I chose that one because of this. You always, 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 when you get in a place where you're in the dark and you don't know what to do, always go back to what you know that you know. If you know, let's say your most basic truth about God is, I know he loves me, well, then start there. If you know in your heart of hearts that God's word is true, then start there. If you know in your heart of hearts that God is faithful, then start there. Go back to what you know. And that's that on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Then from there, you can start doing the work of repair. So I just thought that was such a great help to us. Satan blinds us to pride. Pride is just rampant in the human race. And we're all susceptible to it. And it's basically thinking we know better than God. It's playing God for ourselves, and we're just not up for that. I mean, we're not up to that. And I wanted to quote Proverbs 16:2-18. It says, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. So, in other words, if you're in the ditch, it may be because of a pride issue. So ask the Lord. I mean, he's not any more, he can forgive that and give you grace for that, just like he can when... You know, this is something that the enemy has perpetrated against you. So instead of taking on condemnation on yourself, just say, I confess that I've agreed with a spirit of pride. Lord, I ask for you to cleanse and forgive me. And then let's just call that out and just say, I am not going to agree with a spirit of pride in Jesus' name. Get behind me, Satan. And just, Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me. Thank you that, you know, you will give me the humility of Christ. And then just move on. And so that leads me to the next one that I wanted to mention is accusation. He is the accuser of the brethren. And so let's just remember that. And don't get stuck in beating yourselves up, feeling that condemnation, feeling that accusation. If you need to forgive yourself, you're one of the most important people that needs to be forgiven. For most of us, because we're hardest on ourselves. So listen to what it says in Romans 8:33-34, again from the Passion. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in his love to be his? God has issued his final verdict over us, not guilty. We are not guilty because of what Jesus did for us. It's not by anything we've done other than just say yes to Jesus. So just remember that and use these as like an arsenal. These are like arrows in your quiver. Pull them out and shoot them at Satan. He's sending fiery darts at you. Well, you send fiery darts right back at him. Don't put up with that garbage. So one of the verses that I really, really love about timing and waiting is this one. 2 Corinthians 6:2, and I've given it to you in the New Living. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today. Today is the day of salvation. So we don't have to wait for some big, like, skeleton in the closet to be revealed. We don't have to wait for the whole big picture to be painted. We don't have to wait for the tapestry with all the dark threads on the back to be flipped over. Today is the day of salvation. Today you can tap into living hope. And even though you may be in a process that takes a while to get the whole big bow on the end of the package, you can tap into hope today. So I'm going to show you what I did over the weekend. This is my journal. For those of you listening online, it has got multicolor journaling in various size prints. And then there's notes scribbled on top of one another. And then there's ribbons, some little curling ribbon that I've taped onto my paper. And I've cut in half. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to just share with you what is in my journal and remind you that you too have got curling ribbon or some ribbon in your home or a piece of string or something if you want to do this same exercise I did. So here's what happened. I was feeling squeezed. I was feeling, read it right here, Debbie.
I was feeling trapped.
Debbie shared the word trapped and talked about it for 10 minutes in small group, and I just thought, I'm not going to steal her thunder. I'm going to let her just talk. But that was my bottom line, is I was feeling trapped. And so I started journaling, and I'd already been journaling about this. And it basically, I know y'all all feel this way. I mean, who in this room, who in Over the Mountain, Birmingham, who in Over the Mountain, Coleman, who in the, you know, first world country couldn't relate to feeling squeezed and trapped because of all the competing demands we have on our lives. And so I wasn't feeling great physically. I had just a little cold or something, and that kind of is a button pusher for me. Spiritually, I wasn't, you know, it's great when you feel connected and you feel hopeful. It was harder for me during that season to feel that. I try not to go by my feelings, but I try to use them as an indicator. It's kind of like the car, you know, that has the dashboard lights on it. That's my indicator. Something's off. Something's off. Let's see what, you know, is under the hood kind of thing. And then I had my mom went in the hospital for pneumonia and was there for almost a week. And that's exhausting, although all I did was sit and make phone calls. And then they started to call me back at work, which was a blessing, but it was a competing demand. And then I had adult kids who had their needs, and it's kind of like I'm thinking, wow, I mean, it feels good to be needed, but just add that to the list. I had ministry obligations of various kinds, and then I had the opportunity to do something fun. And all of this was just coming at me. And I just couldn't make it all jive. It was just more than I could, you know, fit into its proper place. And so I got in touch with that feeling, that my number one feeling was trapped. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you give me a memory or a picture? And this is just exactly what we gave out, I think, the very last handout of last year, 2017, April 2017. We had the that prayer model. And so I used that prayer model. I just said, Lord, would you just give me a picture or a memory about what's going on with me? And so I just was sitting there, and I was quiet, and it took me a few minutes to get settled down. And the picture that came to my mind were these heavy marching boots. I mean, they were huge, and they were in the kind of in a muddy, wet, icky place. And I knew that was me. I was just feeling like those heavy marching boots were on my feet, and it was too heavy to move forward. And so I said, well, Lord, where are you? And so Jesus came into the picture. I couldn't see his face, but I knew it was him. I just knew he was coming in, and he was unlacing my boots and pulling those boots off my feet. And he set me down on a mossy green rock. And this is all just my sanctified imagination, but I knew where I was. And it's kind of like if you look at the Divine Design website, there's a picture at the top of this kind of rocky riverbank. And in my mind, that's what the River of Living Water looks like. And so that's the reason we pictured that on the website. But I knew that the Lord was bringing me to the river of living water, that that's always available to us. That's the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And he says in John, I believe it's chapter 7. And so I felt like the Lord was just saying, you know, I want you to sit down and rest, and I want you to just dip your feet into the river of living water. And I did, and it felt cool, and it felt good, and I felt restful, and I felt at peace because I knew he was with me. And so as I sat there, I remembered that I'm supposed to ask, or part of that prayer model is, you know, asking, Lord, what's the lie I've believed? Have I believed a lie? And so this is what came to my mind. I need to get going because I have all those things to do. I mean, like, it's really great to sit here on the rock with you, Jesus, but, you know, I got stuff to do. So that's what I was feeling. I was feeling kind of anxious, like, well, I mean, I really don't have a lot of time to sit on the rock today. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to get my boots back on and I'm going to go on with my bad self, you know, kind of thing. And so I thought, wow, yeah, that's I'd say that was the lie, that I didn't have time to rest. And then I said, well, Lord, do you have anything you want to say to me? And so he didn't, I mean, I didn't hear any words or anything, but what I saw was a picture of my pharmacy lab coat in a big footlocker, like you're going to camp, one of those footlockers. I saw that open in my pharmacy lab coat. Jesus put it in there, my Divine Design notebook, my SVC committee notebook, my, I can't read my own writing, my some other kind of notebook, which I have no idea which one that was, my writing materials, my shopping bags, my yard tools, my grocery list, my gym shoes, my car keys, my clothes in my closet, my UPS supplies, my checkbook, my laptop, my travel bag, other things that I can't tell you because they are so scribbledy-scrabbledy, but you get the idea. All that stuff. All those competing demands. There was some symbol for every one of those that I put in that footlocker. The lid got shut on it, and it got tied to the back of a kayak, which, y'all, I loved a kayak. And it was a tandem kayak, and it was like Jesus was in the front. I never did see his face, but I just knew that was him. I could see the back of a man's head, and I was sitting in the back just going down the river of living water, and all that stuff was behind me. And it just was like, oh. And I said, well, so, Lord, what, you know, is there anything else you want to say to me? And I felt like he was showing me the lie that I had believed. The real core lie I had believed was that I can do it. I can do it. I can do all that. Mm-hmm. And then I went ahead and wrote, but I want to do that. I want to do every one of those things. I want to. I like to do every one of those things. And that because I want to and like to, then I can. And, y'all, that sounds kind of childish, doesn't it? That doesn't take a lot of godly wisdom. That doesn't take a lot of discernment to just say, oh, I like it. I can say that. I mean, you know, it was just, it seemed like a childhood lie. And I think I've got more work to do here, frankly. But I did say, oh, Lord, that's a lie. And I do confess that to you as a lie. And I want to ask you, what's the truth? And it was kind of like the question popped into my head, what's that verse about? I can do all things through Christ. So I thought, I believe that's, I had painted that on the back of a banner for the football players to run through when I was in high school. And I was I was the person that always wrote the stuff out and everybody else painted. And I thought, I think that's Philippians 4:13. Let me look. And so I looked it up on the web, and this is what it said in the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances may be. And I thought, oh, that's good, Lord. That's really good. Mm-hmm. If I don't get everything done, if I do get everything done, if I have to cut some stuff off my list, if I have to let some stuff to go, if I do it wrong, I can be content with whatever the circumstances may be. I know now how to live when things are difficult, and I know how to live when things are prosperous. In general and in particular, I have learned the secret of facing either poverty or plenty. I'm ready for anything, through the strength of the one who lives within me. So I thought, okay, that's the truth. And so that was just a really sweet time with Jesus. And he showed me that some of the, have you guys ever heard of the Imago effect? It's I-M-A-G, like image, I-M-A-G-O, the Imago effect. And what it means is that something from your past is getting worked out in your today. And so the Lord helped me understand that I had believed either absorbed emotions or believed lies or patterns that I saw in my past with key people. So there was my dad, my mom, and then a mentor in my early adulthood that I had picked up lies from, and that I was trying to basically work that out and get a do-over on all that in some of my situations, which I don't have time to go into. But that's the reason I put those ribbons on my paper. What I did was I just announced that's a lie. And the one that my dad, I had forgotten that he said this, but my dad had said when he was facing something that was difficult, he said, "I feel like I'm going to my execution." And I just thought, he was a little bit of a drama guy. I mean, he was very quiet, a man of few words, but then he would just put a point on something. I mean, he could just say it in such a way that you just thought, "I feel that." And I think Mira Lee got a lot of her writing sharpness from my dad. But anyway, I remembered him saying, "I feel like I'm going to my execution." And I thought, gosh, that's like introducing a spirit of death. And I think I absorbed that anxiety that he was feeling. So I wrote that down, and baby, I got my scissors out and I said, "I break a soul tie," which is basically saying his words tied into my soul and I'm connected. That's holding power over me. So I just cut that power in the name of Jesus. And I just, by faith, believe that next time that comes to mind, I'm going to remember, oh yeah, I cut that off in Jesus' name. So in the name of the Lord, I cut that off. So I just wanted y'all to know, and that there's more about soul ties, lies, vows, and generational sins on the blue page. And so that'll kind of help you if you have any questions about that as you do some more of your processing. I'm not going to teach it today. And you guys are probably familiar with it. I've handed it out before. Let me end with just these last couple of thoughts about extraordinary. That there's going to come a day, y'all, and at the end of all of our waiting, I like to call it, I heard it in some kind of a gospel song one time, a suddenly moment. There's going to come that suddenly moment when your dream's going to come true, when God's going to answer your prayer, when he's going to keep that promise, and you're going to look at it and you're going to go, "Oh my gosh, we're really now, my gosh," you know. And I can remember, I was thinking about this yesterday, and I thought about when Jackson, the day he graduated from med school, that was such a hard journey. I mean, y'all, we had so many, just cliffhangers I've told y'all about. But I remember we were sitting at that graduation ceremony, and then all this confetti went up in the air and filled the whole auditorium. And I thought, that's what that feels like. It's just like a room filled with confetti and just going, "Yay! This is the best moment of my life," you know. And it wasn't the best moment of my life, but it was up there as one where I thought, "God, you did it. You did it. We never thought we'd get here, but you did it." And we don't know when that's going to be. The scripture says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Just when you least expect it, he's going to bring that promise, that addiction's going to be broken, that you're going to find that man you're going to marry, your prodigal's going to come home, or whatever it is you're believing for. And then you're going to go, "God really did it." And then you're going to go, "Why am I surprised?" You know, but we all seem to. And there's a verse that I really love, and it's special to a lot of us in this room. It's Isaiah 25:9. It says, from the Voice translation, that in that moment, at that glorious time, people will say, "This is our God. We put our hope in him. We knew that he would save us. This is our God, the eternal, for whom we've waited. Let us rejoice and celebrate in his liberation." So just remember that that day is coming, and that we can have joy knowing that it's coming, because God does not lie and he keeps his promise. So I'll close there today, and then let you write your one thing after I pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God of hope. You are our hope. You're the source of hope. And so, Father, we do expect goodness from you. I pray that you would increase our expectancy about your faithfulness, about your trustworthiness, about your love, about your power, about your grace, about your revelation to us through your word and by your spirit. That, Father, we would expect for you to do the repairs and the refueling that we need at the stops along the way. Father, that we would know that in the detours we experience, Father, that you're going to bring goodness, that you're going to strengthen us, you're going to mold us. And Father, I pray that you would just have us not just be so laser focused on that end result, but that we would be people of the journey, that we would be people of the pilgrimage who would be enjoying every step along the way, every brick on the pavement, Lord, that we would just really believe that today, right now, is the day of hope and salvation, and that we would learn to a greater and greater extent, Father, to really, really look to you for hope in our everyday. Thank you, Lord, that that is an opportunity and a choice that we can make. We ask that you'll remind us, Holy Spirit, of all you've taught us this year. And we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.